God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 15th day of October, 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our youth minister, Brother Lynn Schuyler, Looking to God's Plans. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Father, thank you, Lord, for this privilege and honor it is to be able to be gathered together with a body of believers tonight. Lord, we pray for those who aren't able to be with us tonight as they travel. Lord, let's go see friends and family. We ask, God, your grace is upon them. But Father, we thank you, Lord, for those that were able to come tonight. And we ask, God, that they would not have come in vain, but we ask, God, that you would grant us your Holy Spirit. God, that you would minister your word to our lives this evening. We ask, God, that you just use me as a tool, get me out of the way, and may you say what you want to be said tonight. Help us, Lord, to be able to receive the truth and for to apply and be lived out in our life. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Tragedies. For you that are adults, you remember having to read tragedies in school. Matter of fact, that's probably one of the other reasons why we need to feel bad for this next generation is they're still in high school and they have to read these sad, pitiful stories called tragedies. You remember reading some of those, like the Iliad? You have King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. You have Romeo and Juliet. You have Julius Caesar. Whenever we think about those stories that we've had to read or that we are reading, we get this sense of melancholy a little bit. Because we think of a thought when we're reading those stories, we think, man, what could have been? What should have been? And that's the whole reason why it's a tragedy, is it didn't have to go that way, but it ends up going that way. And so we sense a sense of melancholy. And if you're like me, you almost want to rewrite the story. You kind of imagine a twist in the end. Matter of fact, we love those DVDs now that have alternate endings because of people like you and me. And we would love to be able to just kind of rewrite the story. But instead, many times we're left with those images that we've read. And sometimes we're even left with quotes that kind of echo in our mind. Like, for instance, Julius Caesar, as he's being attacked by those senators and as the daggers are being stuffed into his back, into his chest, he says out the words, "Et tu, Brute?" I couldn't help but do it a little dramatic. But what he basically says is, "Even you, Brutus?" I mean, here's his best friend as he's getting attacked by these senators. That's all okay. That's fine. I mean, this is not good. But what's worse is he sees his best friend, and so we're stuck with those et tu, Brute thought processes. Or how about Romeo and Juliet? I came across this. "For never was a story of more woe than this of Juliet and her Romeo." I mean, how pathetic. How terrible. But you know what? There is a little bit of a consolation for us that have either watched or read these tragedies. And the consolation is this. We know that all they are is well-written stories. They're not history. They're just a story. Now, I say all of this for this very reason. Sometimes when we look at the pages of this word, sometimes we come from a detached perspective. Sometimes we think of ourselves as reading a story and forgetting that we're actually reading history. This was an actual event that we just read. What we see here is we see a passage that deals with a huge tragedy. And my friends, the characters in this story are real people with real lives, with real children, with real dreams. And my friends, their life ends dramatically and tragically. And the reason why it's a tragedy is because of this. It didn't have to end that way. It could have been different, and it should have been different. I believe that there's a main player, a main character, that if he had done things differently in his life, had he allowed his course to go a different direction, I believe that we would not be reading this in the pages of God's Word this evening. I would like for us to look at the life of Lot this evening. And I want us to be able to see some things that if he would have done things differently, how the story would have ended differently. Before we look at the different details of Lot's life, we need to actually go back into the story a little bit. It all started with Abraham and Lot. They had a lot of wealth. They had a lot of possessions. In that, they had a lot of cattle, sheep, various things like that. Well, one day, they were not livable. You had the herdsmen over here, you had the herdsmen over there, and man, they were at odds. Abraham, being a very gracious man, he says, Lot, he says, I don't want this contention between us as a family. You're a big family, I'm a big family. Let's go ahead and do this. You choose a portion of land, and if you go right, I'll go left, and if you go left, I'll go right, but you have first dibs. And so sure enough, he lifts up his eyes and he sees the plains of Jordan because they're well watered. And so he goes in that direction. We're not going to talk about all the details about how he pitched his tent towards Sodom, but we do know this. At one time in history, he gets there. He stays there. He lives there. He's now in Sodom. And what happens now is we notice that Sodom is a wicked and terrible city. Matter of fact, I can kind of envision, as you see it, maybe a banner over the main street that's going into this wicked city. It maybe says something like this: if it feels good, do it. These people were based upon relative thinking. In other words, there was no right, there was no wrong. If it felt good, do it. If you could imagine it, go ahead and participate in it. They were terrible, wicked individuals. Matter of fact, you could see it in the way they dressed and the way they didn't dress. You could see it in their billboards and in their business. You could see it in their entertainment and in their government. I mean, it was all over. The city was overtaken with this moral filth. And in that, their reputation preceded them. Not only were they wicked, but the cities around them were impacted. And the cities that weren't impacted initially at least knew of the wickedness that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what it came down to was not only did their culture know of their moral depravity, even our culture today remembers the moral depravity of this terrible, wicked city. Matter of fact, there's a certain sin that is done in this culture, and it goes all the way back to that city. We call it sodomy. And that's a direct connection to this city called Sodom. It is a wicked, morally depraved city. And not only does our culture know, and not only did that culture know, but God knew. And God's wrath was coming. I don't know why God chose to do this, but he went to go tell Abraham before he took these steps of wrath upon the city. He went and let Abraham know about it. The Lord and two angels show up one day at Abraham's door, and he goes ahead and he tells them the doom of this city. And sure enough, the angels, they leave on towards Sodom, and the Lord stays back with Abraham. And that's where we get this famous dialogue that occurs between Abraham and God. Abraham asks God a very important question. He says, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He says, "For 50. Will you spare the righteous?" Now, before I go on, let me explain something. This dialogue that we're about to look at, just briefly, this is actually in connection to the grace of God, not the diplomacy of Abraham. This is not Abraham trying to finagle God, trick God into lowering the number. No, this is actually more in reference to God's grace. My friends, God does not want to have to do what he's about to do with this wicked nation. God is a very gracious God, but he's a very holy God, and he must. And so please understand, what you're about to hear is not diplomacy on Abraham's part. Actually, it's a sign of God's grace. And so he says this: for 50, yes, for 50, I will spare. 45, yes, for 45, I will spare them. 35, 30, 20, yes, for 20. You know how the dialogue's going. And all of a sudden, he kind of sheepishly looks and he looks to his right, looks to his left, and doesn't know if he can go this far, but he's going to go ahead and just stick his neck out. And he goes, for 10? And God says, yes, for 10. For 10 righteous souls, I will spare this city. Next thing we see is these two angels. As we skip forward in this scene, these two angels are walking in, and lo and behold, Lot is at the gate, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And Lot sees these men. I don't believe that he knew that they were angels, but I do believe that he thought they were men of importance. And so as they walked into the city, he bows, and all of a sudden, he invites them into the house, which was a normal custom at that time. Well, the man says, well we're not going to do that. We have intentions of staying out in the street. Well, you can almost see Lot kind of laugh and kind of go, I wouldn't suggest that. And so sure enough, he kind of says, you know what? Hey, I've got a big enough house. We've got enough food. We would love to have you. And so he implores him. He just basically begs him. And finally, they concede and they do that. Well, that night, as they are in Lot's home, a gathering starts to occur. The men of the city, the young and the old, the great and the small, it's a big, huge mob. They've gathered together. They come to the door of Lot. And they don't just knock. You can almost hear they're beating on the door. They've come with intentions. And they say, give us those two guests that are in your house tonight so that we might know them. Now, we've got some young ears in this auditorium, so that's as far as I'm going to go. But you know what that means. So that we might know them. Well, Lot, he seems like he's very bold. He's very honorable as he comes out into the street. He says, whoa, guys, he says, no, this, let's not do this detestable thought. This is a terrible, terrible thing that you're wanting to do. And all of a sudden, he says this, I've got an idea. Rather than you take these two guests out of my house, I've got two daughters who are virgins, who've never known a man. Here, have them. Do what you will with them. And all of a sudden, the men are like, who are you to judge us? They take their crosshairs off of the guests, and now they've placed them on Lot. And all of a sudden, as he's being overwhelmed by the crowd, as he's backing up, you can see these angels, they grab hold of Lot, they thrust him in, and all of a sudden they cast blindness upon the mob. They turn to Lot, and they say, you need to go right now to the family that's in this city. You need to warn them of the pending judgment of God and let them know that they can flee this wrath as well. So Lot takes it serious. He's able to obviously walk right on by the blind people as they're kind of finagling around the foyer. And get this, he runs up with eyes of despair. Can you imagine the wildness in his eyes as he walks up and runs up to his sons-in-law, which we understand. He says, the wrath of God is coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what happens? The son-in-laws, they laugh. They think that he is mocking them or mocking God. So sure enough, he comes back empty-handed, very ashamed. As he walks into the house, the angel said right now, take your wife, take your two daughters, and flee. But instead of fleeing, I don't understand, they linger. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, because of God's mercy, he has the angels grab them by the hands and force them out of the house and out of the city. Now, please, a little side note. I don't see what God sees in Lot. I don't see it. Do you? But you know what? I don't see what God sees in me either. It's more based upon him, isn't it, than it is us. I mean, here's Lot. He's about to willing to sacrifice his own kids. He's living in and among the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God, in his grace, says, you are going to leave. I am going to spare you. I am going to save you. I don't understand that, but we serve a great God, don't we? And all of a sudden, he forces them out of the city. He tells them where to go and what not to do. He says, do not look back. We often think about God as a loving God. We often talk about John 3:16, and rightfully so. The Word of God makes it very clear that he is a loving God from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelations. But my friends, sometimes we forget something that's very important. Not only is he a loving God, he is a living God. And Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And my friends, Sodom was in the hands of a living God. All of a sudden, fire and brimstone, the very ingredients of hell, fall upon this city and the surrounding cities. I don't know what it must have been like. I do remember what I felt like when September 11th occurred. I remember the sense of dread, the sense of sorrow as I saw the two buildings come to their knees as they fell to the ground. My friends, buildings aren't falling here. Cities are crumbling, being obliterated. I don't understand. I don't know what it must have been like, but I do know this. Lot's wife, she couldn't handle it. Something, I don't know if it was the pleasures of this world or just the fact that the world that she was used to is literally being wiped off the face of this earth, but she does the unthinkable. She ignores the holy God and she looks back and immediately she turns into a pillar of salt. And to make matters worse, Lot was able to save his daughters. He was able to get his daughters out of the city of Sodom. But he wasn't able to get Sodom out of his daughters. And we know what happened in that mountain. Friends, I just want to say, this was a tragedy. Don't allow yourself to have this detachedness. Don't allow yourself to be thinking, well, wow, that's just a terrible thing. But my friends, this was an actual event. These were real people. A real life scenario occurred these thousands of years ago. That event occurred, but it didn't have to. Because one man would not be what he was called to be. And I would like for us to very lovingly but yet passionately look at this man tonight. I would like for us to look at Genesis 13 this evening as we notice something very telling about the life of Lot. Genesis 13, verse 1 says, "And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went as his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." My friends, some might think that I'm actually reading into this passage of Scripture, but I think if you'll listen to me, you'll see that I'm not. But do you happen to see, as you look at the two lists of Abraham and you look at the list of Lot, do you see the glaring omission? Here in essence, if I can kind of paraphrase, what we've got here is we've got Abraham, he's got his flocks, his herds, and tents, and altar. He calls upon the name of the Lord. But what does Lot have? Lot has his flocks, and herds, and tents, and period. My friends, please understand, I don't want you to think that I have forgotten 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, where it talks about Lot being a just man, a man who vexed his righteous soul. I believe that Lot believed in God. I believe that he had a relationship with God. But I don't believe that he was serious about his relationship with God. And I believe that his actions in Sodom proved that and revealed that. How do I know that? I believe that Lot, he got caught up in the hustle and bustle of life. Remember I told you how as the angels are walking into the city, he's found there at the gate. Now, that wasn't because he was hanging out, drinking a root beer with the guys and just kind of chewing the cud about, you know, the Dallas cow patties, or whatever you want to call it, okay? And who knows? Okay, no, that's not what he was doing. He wasn't just kind of wasting away, enjoying his day. That wasn't the case. What it was is he was fulfilling a position. He was at his post. He was doing a job. He was actually in the rank in the realm of the city. That was a position. And friends, I want to let you know, I believe that he was serious about his work. I believe he was serious about his name. I believe he was serious about his position. But I do not believe he was serious about his God. Well, Brother Lynn, how do you know that? Well, my friends, he lost his children. He lost his children. Do we not see as here he is, he's running, he's wanting to save the very lives of these children that he loves and he adores, and he's telling them, flee, God's wrath is coming, but they don't take him serious. Why? They never saw him serious about God ever, ever in his life. So why should they listen to him now? He was not serious, he was not devoted. God was not a priority in his life. And so they did not take him serious at the very time in their life when they should have. Now please understand, I don't believe that Lot was caught up in the filth and the grime of that society. I don't believe that. You know what I believe he was? I believe he was just too busy. He was just too busy. Gordon MacDonald said this about busyness. He says, "I am of the opinion that busyness is a deeper threat to the soul than pornography ever was." By the way, pornography is evil, it's wicked, it's detestable. This is not a saying this is not a bad thing. No, this is a bad thing, But what McDonald is actually saying here is more people are led away from God in busyness than the moral cesspool that's out there today. They're led away by a lot of good things, good activities, but they're led away from God because God is no longer a priority. They get busy with good things. Lot wasn't involved in the wrong. But my friends, he was not doing right. God was not a priority. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God makes it very clear. He's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed to say, "I am to be first, not in most, but in all." Now, I don't know about you. That's hard, not for just the guy behind the pulpit. I think it's probably hard for the person in the pew. It's difficult, it's challenging, but let's not fool ourselves. That is God's statement. God expects for Him to be first priority. My friends, today, sometimes we act like sometimes we have a different 24-hour period than these people in the Bible. These people who walked with God and lived for God, as if they dealt with, maybe they had 28 hours. Maybe they had 32 hours. My friends, they had the same 24-hour period that we do. And if anybody had more time on their hands, we do. My friends, if I say I'm going to work, I get in my SUV. Back then, all right, I'm going to work. Yeah, yeah, mule. 3 hours later, you know, dust-filled, I walk into the office. Honey, I need some sandwich meat here. Oh, honey, I'm going to Walmart. Not a problem. Going in just about 15 minutes. Just have patience. Not a problem. Honey, I don't have any bread for my lamb. Don't worry, I'm in here. I'm needing it right now. It'll be ready in an hour, 2 hours. You know what I'm talking about. If you're going to have vegetables, you go shuck the corn. You know what I'm saying? If you're going to have milk, you got to go milk the cow. Back in the day when all these microwaves and all these different things, the inventions were going to come, they literally thought, rather than working 40-hour weeks, they thought we were going to be working 20-hour weeks back in the day. Before all these crazy, way-off, neat inventions that I love and that I adore and I don't want to give up. But they were to give us more time. But it doesn't work. If you fill that time up with a lot of television watching, it doesn't work if you fill it up with a lot of sports and hobbies and club meetings and school functions. You got the idea. These people who had a closer walk with God than we can ever imagine, I find myself sometimes thinking, man, only to be somewhat close to this character or this character or this character. But I've got the same 24 hours than they did. And if anybody has got more time in their hands, I do. So the question is this. It's not a matter of busy. It's a matter of priority. For you that think, well, I don't have time to read this. You don't understand. Well, that's easier for you. That's your calling. You're in the ministry. You're at the office. You're supposed to do that. Boy, I'm here to tell you, I don't see how it only applies to the minister. But I'm here to tell you, sometimes even ministers struggle in this. Because sometimes we're focusing on messages, but we need to get a message. We need to spend time with God. Sometimes it's easier for us to find ourselves going and just, you know, I'm just going to live for you, God, and I'm just going to, you know, be with me today. We walk out the door. We don't ever really slow down and spend time in prayer. We get into the car. First thing we do is we turn on the radio. We turn it, pop in our CD. And we never give ourselves the opportunity to listen to that still small voice. Come face to face with the holy God. Too busy. I don't know. I don't know if it's busy as much as it is priority. But I do know this. Lot lost his family. Why? They didn't think he was serious. They didn't think he was serious. Another thing I see in this story of Lot, Lot was more concerned about having a good place to raise cattle instead of finding a good place to raise a family. Look with me at Genesis 13, verse 10. Genesis 13, verse 10, it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Would it be fair, is it okay for me to say, would you agree with me, that this decision was more of a being led monetarily than being led spiritually? Is that a fair assessment? I'm not being cruel to Lot, am I? You would say he made his decision monetarily, not spiritually. Is it okay if I can grind an axe? I'm not going to go too far with this statement. Okay? I'm not going to go too far with this statement. But I've been in the ministry for 14 years, 10 of those years here. And I've seen a little bit of an example in this regard. You know what? I believe that God sometimes leads people away from this church. As Pastor many times says, we're a transitional church. That's okay. I believe that. I mean, we've got some good folk scattered and peppered across this land. That's okay. I have no problem with that. What I do have a problem with, though, is when I hear a report that comes back to this church where a family said they felt led by God to leave this church because a great opportunity has arisen on the horizon. And so sure enough, they take that opportunity. Next thing we know, and I'm not trying to be mean, but the next thing you find out is they're church hopping. They're church shopping. And literally months go by. Yes, even in some cases, a year will go by or longer where they never get planted in a church. Now, I just got a question. Do you think that possibly God would have wanted them to nail down their ministry or their church, their spiritual connections before they nail down their monetary connection? I don't know. I think possibly the God who loves you and cares more about your eternal state than your temporal state, I think that He may have wanted to work that way. I'm not saying that maybe that wasn't even the call, but should we have waited on God to actually show us where to go, who to be connected with, which church to join? I don't know. But I do know this, that Lot was more concerned about what he could do with his cattle than what he would do with his kids. Allow me to be clear. Contrary to popular culture, your kids don't need the latest and the greatest. Your kids do not need the best. Your kids do not need what you never had. I always want to say, maybe you turned out the way you turned out because of the things you didn't have. Now, if you want your kid to turn out like you, well, maybe you ought to go ahead and work with the same recipe that your parents worked with. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. We've got an epidemic of good kids running around in our churches. Not just this church, I'm talking churches abroad. We've got an epidemic of good kids running around in our churches, and we've got a shortage of godly kids running around in our churches. Why is that? Because we've got parents today who are more focused on happiness than holiness. Why? Because they're looking to the plains instead of God's plan. We will consider what kind of breadwinner we will be, but not what kind of spiritual leader we should be. We consider things like what house we're going to buy, but not what kind of home we will build. We consider what kind of church we will attend, but not what kind of life we will live. We look to the plains instead of God's plans. And we wonder why we've got a problem. My friends, I remember when I was a young teenager, my Uncle Dan coming home one day early from his office. It seemed a little odd, and what was even more odd still was he was pulling a lot of boxes out of his car. We found out later on that he had resigned from his position. He was actually a bigwig at Northern Natural Gas, making a lot of money. And he had just received a promotion, but with that promotion, he was going to be relocated. And he went ahead and resigned. Why? Because he did not feel like it was good for his family. And the main reason for that, the main purpose and the main principle behind that, was they were a part of a very good church. And God was doing something. And so therefore, at that point in his life, he did not think it would be the right move is to tear the roots of his family out and move on. And I'm here to tell you, at that point, that was a pivotal time in that family and in my life. That started a lot of great events that actually occurred in my family and for the good. had my uncle not done what he did. And I'm here to tell you, there was significant sacrifice there. They literally lived paycheck to paycheck from that point on. They lived faith unto faith from that point on. He used to make the check of a senator. That's how much money he used to make. I mean, you're talking a significant salary. But he walked away from it. Why? Because he was not going to allow himself to be led monetarily. He was going to be led spiritually. And I want to say tonight, I reap the benefits of that man's sacrifice. Lot was unwilling. Lot was unwilling, and he lost his kids. Another thing I think as I look at the life of Lot, Lot allowed himself to grow desensitized. He vexed his righteous soul. Do we not see that in Lot's life? I mean, how in the world does a person do what he's done? The mob has come. The young and the old. The great and the small. They're all just basically shaking that house. Give us the two guests. We think, how honorable. He steps out. No, do not do this. And we were like, wow, we want to be like that, men, don't we? But then all of a sudden, all of us men, we are repelled with the next words. But I've got a plan. I've got two daughters. Do what you will with them. How in the world? What seemed to be honorable turns out to be deplorable, detestable. How in the world does he get to this state? Song of Solomon 2:15 says, the little foxes, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. What's that mean? It's the small steps. Oh, we ever hear the statement, man, that guy, how in the world did he fall into sin? He didn't. He didn't fall into anything. My friends, he took steps, step, 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 step. He didn't just wake up one day here. No, my friends, he had been slowly heading that direction for maybe days, maybe months, possibly, yes, even years. But he did not fall. He walked. He stepped. Small baby steps. My friends, that is the essence of a thing called desensitization. I think I said that right. Being desensitized, it's easier to say. My friends, have you ever done any type of history? Sometimes I find myself interested in various history elements. Have you ever asked yourself the question, man, how? How in the world did the German people ever get to the place where they allowed those deplorable acts to be done in their very streets, to allow that Nazi regime to literally kill millions? And before long, they actually participated in those situations. How is that possible? They were desensitized. Matter of fact, they say there's actually a study out on how a person becomes desensitized, and there's steps, and I'm not going to talk about all the steps, but one of the steps is shock and horror. What they would do is the Nazi regime, they would come up in their real quick car, they would stop, they would get out, there would be maybe a Jew walking down the street, and boom, 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 get back in their car and drive away. And the crowd, the German crowd, go, oh no, and they would scatter, they would scream, it was deplorable, it was horrible, it was shock. But after you do that day after day after day, month after month after month, before long it became normal. And sad to say, it doesn't make sense, but it became acceptable after a while. And before long, they actually took part in it. How's that possible? Don't know. But they were desensitized. Let me explain something to you today. This world is not passive. This world is busy. Sometimes we get kind of lulled into a sleep, but the world is after you and me. I don't have to prove that. The Bible proves that. The world's crosshairs are on us. And the way they desensitize us is a multiple of areas, but I've got a couple here. The news media. Many times, if you watch the nightly news, they will speak of things that are done in secret. The Bible says that is actually sin to speak of those things which are done in secret. It's none of my business what so-and-so did with so-and-so behind so-and-so's walls. It's none of my business. But yet, man, we're just filled with all this different stuff. And you wonder why sometimes you turn off the news going, ugh, honey, where are you going? I'm going to go take a bath. Why? Well, I just watch the news. That's how it's done. It's shock. It's horror. Commercials. You're watching Andy Griffith, for crying out loud. Is Andy Griffith bad? For some of you, maybe, but no, it's not bad for me, okay? Andy Griffith, man, long live Barney Fife, all right? You're watching the show. I mean, you got your kids with you. And all of a sudden, boom, a commercial comes on, and you're floundering for that remote, and boom, it's finally off the screen, but you saw enough. You're like, oh, man. My wife and I were watching just some news the other day, Larry King Live, I think, which don't even get me started. But we watched this show, just a little, small little, 3 seconds, 5 seconds? I tried to get to the remote as fast as I could, but I think it's called Religious. You've probably heard of it. It's beyond detestable. It's a mockery of Jesus Christ. You're like, oh. But if you see that long enough, and if it's said loud enough, and if it's often enough, it's acceptable. That's how some of you that don silver hair tonight, you're sitting there going, how did we get here? How did our society get here? Small steps. Back then, what's done today on our televisions and what's done in our streets today, back then people would faint. They would go into cardiac arrest. They would go into conniption fits. You've got to be kidding me. Grab that guy. But today, hey, come on. Live and let live. Wait, as long as he's not hurting anybody. And even we've even crossed that threshold now, haven't we? How does this happen? It's called desensitization. It's being desensitized. You know what's worse? This is a dastardly deed of our world. They get us through humor, not just through news media, not through just commercials, but through humor. And they get us to laugh about things that our holy God despises. Bear with me, but is it not true? They get us to laugh about living together. They get us to laugh about marital strife. They get us to laugh about family dysfunction. Before long, they get us to laugh about homosexuality. You name it, they have got a punchline for it. We wonder why we're in the mess that we're in. Before long, we don't see sin the way we used to. And not only does it affect our lives, it affects our families. We find ourselves in a mess. My friends, that's exactly where Lot found himself. And that is why the tragedy occurred. There's something else that I see as I look at Lot's life. This is more of an abstract thought, but I think it's good. Not everyone has a Sodom and Gomorrah moment. Not everyone has a Sodom and Gomorrah moment. Things don't always burn up around us, explode up around us. But my friends, the loss is just as significant. How many of you would admit with me that Lot had already lost everything? He just didn't know it. The tragedy that occurred in Sodom and Gomorrah just revealed it. He had lost his children years prior. Didn't even know it. Thought life was great. Life couldn't be better. Good night. I got my position. I've got my wealth. I've got my prominence. I mean, my kids are at least married, or they're going to get married. At least they're sharp. Hey, at least they're in school. They're not in jail. Whatever it is, however he wanted to toot his own horn, but it came down to it was not a reality. And the Sodom and Gomorrah moment revealed it. Would to God we would not have to suffer such horrific events in our lives to find out where our families actually are spiritually. We would do well to read the Word of God and follow its precepts and its principles. We would do well to look for a spiritual mentor who has done it and he lives it and he's willing to share it. It would do us well. Would to God that we would ask our minister, where do you think I am spiritually? Here's how my life's going. Here's the various things I'm involved in. Here's where my relationship, I believe, with my wife and my children. What do you think, as you've seen me relate with the people in this church, where do you think I am? Would to God we'd have parents ask a Sunday school teacher, hey, how is Junior spiritually? What a wonderful thing. Here are Sunday school teachers who are pouring out their life and their energies into your child's life. They are actually helping you in your responsibility. You are to raise the kids spiritually. You are supposed to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's your job to train them spiritually. And yet, there are people that have actually taken on the ministry to help you in that great cause. And you're not going to ask them their opinion? We can live in a facade, or we can actually deal with the reality of where we are. Lot wouldn't do that. Would to God that we would not live in our own little world, thinking that everything is just fine, when everything is looked at in a reality, it's only a facade. And the only thing that's missing is a Sodom and Gomorrah moment. It's the only thing that's missing. Maybe learn from this man's utter failure. It's just an amazing thought. If I just allow myself not to have that dejected or unattached perspective of the pages of this word, and realize I'm dealing with actual lives, real children, true sorrow, ultimate failure. And let's not fool ourselves. Lot is responsible. Go back to Abraham. Will you spare it for 10? Had Lot just reached his family, the entire city, yea, and all the surrounding cities would have survived. But Lot wouldn't do it. I want to close by simply reminding you what he would not be. My friends, he would not be an influence. Instead, he was influenced. He didn't want to be a thermostat, so he became a thermometer. He didn't want change. He didn't want to be a catalyst for change, so he instead changed. My friends, he was unwilling to be what Jesus Christ calls you and I to be, and that is salt. He was supposed to stop the corruption, to slow the corruption. That was his responsibility. And is it not ironic that his wife became the very thing that he was unwilling to become? She became salt. Now you may say, Brother Lindy, I don't see that. Well, I'll work it into the passage then. Because I believe that God would have Lot to have actually made a difference in his culture rather than his culture making a difference in him. And because he was unwilling to do that, literally there was a huge tragedy that occurred, and it didn't have to be that way. It shouldn't have been that way. It could have been different, but it wasn't. Because he had this idea, I'll just kind of blend in and enjoy myself and live my life. Before we look down upon him with our proud brow, my friends, can we not say that about ourselves? Is it not true that sometimes as we live our life here in America that we are awfully content and awfully satisfied and awfully comfortable, and we find ourselves not wanting to rock the boat? We find ourselves not wanting to cause any problems. We want to maybe have this philosophy, let's just live and let live. Hey, why cause a problem at school? Why cause a problem on that sports team? Why cause a problem in that locker? Hey, why cause a problem at that home? Why cause a problem at that workforce? Why cause a problem with that coach? Whatever it is, but we find ourselves comfortable, satisfied, and content. It is about time, and I don't say this to you, I say this to us. It is about time for us to stop pointing the finger at the world and say, man, I can't believe how this world's going to pot. Man, they're so terrible. We're the salt, not them. They're going to go into corruption. It is our job to actually stave off the corruption. If things are going to pot, it's my fault, it's your fault. We're not being salt. Allow me to read this somewhat humorous little story. A man walked into a little mom-and-pop grocery store and asked, do you sell salt? Ha, said Pop, the proprietor. Do we sell salt? Just look. And Pop showed the customer one entire wall of shelves stocked with nothing but salt. Morton salt, iodized salt, kosher salt, sea salt, rock salt, garlic salt, seasoning salt, Epsom salt, every kind of salt imaginable. Wow, said the customer. You think that's something, said Pop with a wave of his hand. That's nothing. Come look. And Pop led the customer to a back room filled with shelves and bins and cartons and barrels and boxes of salt. Do we sell salt? He said. Unbelievable, said the customer. You think that's something, said Pop. Come, I'll show you salt. And Pop led the customer down some steps into a huge basement, five times as large as the previous room, filled wall, floor to ceiling with every imaginable form and size and shape of salt, even huge 10-pound salt licks for the cow pasture. Incredible, said the customer. You really do sell salt. No, said Pop. That's just the problem. We never sell salt, but that salt salesman, whoo boy, he sells salt. I love that story. But I got a question for you. What good is quality salt if it's not used? What good is quality salt if it's not used? My friends, allow us to think this through. Does God just want you to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday? And just become better quality salt and better quality salt and better quality salt, but not affect the world? My friends, God is not wanting us in the shelf. He's wanting us in the shaker. If your Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night doesn't affect your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, my friend, it's done the world no good. My friends, we're not salt. God calls you and I to make a difference, not just take up residence. My friends, today we are not a storehouse, we are a clearinghouse. Does that make sense? We're not shelves. We're supposed to be shakers. My friends, I want to let you know that the story of Lot doesn't have to be our story. My friends, Lot came across a reality check, and it's too sad that he saw it way too late. But some of us, we haven't saw it too late. Things are still young in our life, or things are still fresh, or something can still be done to make a difference. But my friends, let us not turn out like Lot, where we could have made a difference, but we didn't. And therefore, a significant, dramatic tragedy occurred in real lives, with real children, with real dreams. Extraordinary tragedy. Dear Father God in heaven, I know there's no doubt that this is a heavier message, but Lord, we need this. I need this. Often, Lord, you know I pray, God, don't let me get up and preach a message without you first dealing with me with this message. I can see areas where I need to improve. I can see areas where I need to surrender. I can see areas where I need to get serious. There is a world that's counting on us. There are neighbors counting on us. There are fellow students counting on us. There are spouses and children counting on us. Dear God, by your grace, help us be salt. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our associate pastor, Brother Lynn Schuyler. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.